May we say together, we are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Well, it's a special day for me, and I'm going to break all of the rules, but I'm going to do it anyway. I would like to wish my oldest daughter a happy 19th birthday. And now I will pay the price for that the rest of the day. How about that? So anyway, it's good to see you this morning. Situation number one is April 2nd, 2015. A handful of gunmen stormed in the early morning hours a university, a technical university in Kenya. And as the reports came out, we found out that 150 individuals were killed. And as more reports came out, we realized that there was something in the background going on. This Al-Qaeda offshoot. Not only did they kill people, but they interviewed them before their death. Individuals that were of one faith were released and lived. But Christians were killed. 150 of our brothers and sisters lost their life for their faith. Situation number two. I have a friend of mine that does not live in Texas. He is a financial planner and had done really, really well at his company. He was up and coming. He was growing in the country, and the suits, if you will, had noticed his work. His numbers were really good, and they began to talk to him. They had plans for his success at the company. They talked to him about a promotion. They talked to him about an advancement. And they wanted to get to know him just a little bit better. So they invited him on a particular Friday evening to go with them to a particular type of bar. My friend, who is a very committed Christ follower, knew that he could not go. And so he respectfully said, "I won't be participating with you on that particular Friday evening." On Monday of the next week, and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, the discussions about promotions stopped. There was no further any dialogue about moving up for him, and as much as he needed it and was in excitement about what the new finances for the new paying role would be, they just vanished. He knew why. It was because of his commitment to a man named Jesus Christ. Situation number three. You've read about it in the papers. A 70-year-old great-grandmother who lives up in Washington State had faithfully owned and carried out a florist business for several years and had faithfully served the community and had befriended many individuals. But an individual who knew her position of faith came in and asked if she would do all of the floral arrangements for their same-sex marriage. That individual made a decision not to do that, but recommended other individuals who would not wrestle with that particular topic and said, "You might be able to go some other places, but please don't force me, because you know this is a conviction of a commitment that I have made to a man by the name of Jesus Christ." And in spite of their 9-year friendship, that individual used that as an opportunity to pursue legal actions against that individual. And a firestorm broke out, of which you and I have read about over the last several months. Situation number four. A young lady in a public high school in California was in a life science class. And it was there that she had an outspoken professor that was fully entrenched in the teaching of evolution. Well, this individual didn't make a big deal about it. She understood that and knew that she was a believer and that he was not, and that was okay until this individual forced the hands of the students in the classroom that said, in the essay question on the final exam, you have to give the right response, which was his response. And when it came time for the final exam, she refused to do that. She was respectful, but she stated her case in terms of her convictions of a God who was the creator God that created all things, the historical position of the Christian faith. And while she passed the exam, there was a small note that was written at the bottom that said that you are a young, naive, stupid Christian follower. She was ridiculed. She was made fun of by others in the class because of her faith in a man named Jesus Christ. Ripped right out of our world in which we live, correct? Seems like it's becoming more and more prevalent, and I don't know about you, but I wrestle with this in a lot of different ways. I mean, I must admit, and I think you probably share the same thing, that there are times when I'm just flat out angry about that. Anybody join me with it? Yeah, sure you are. There are times when I hear stories and I watch the news just like you, and it breaks my heart. I don't know what to do. I look at that story in Kenya, and that's my family. They have professed Jesus. I hear of the ridicule of my friend who at that particular establishment will no longer have an opportunity to move up in the company. I think of that great-grandmother who was in that conflict of her conviction of faith and how it would be expressed on the outside world. I think of the young lady. And she stood up for what she believed in love and respect. And she paid a dear price. You see, friends, when I think of the opposition that occurs to many individuals in the Christian faith, I realize that it is real. It's not just made up. It's not fictional. It's not something that just happens always out there. Now it's in our back door. And there's a lot of bad that goes with that. It may range everywhere from death to loss of promotion to lawsuits to ridicule. There's a lot of bad that goes with opposition that comes against Christians and individuals that are part of the Christian faith. But I want us to ask a question this morning that's a little bit different. If there's a lot of bad that goes with opposition, here's my question for us today. What is the good? What is the good news about opposition? Is there any? What is the good news about opposition? In the midst of all of that, that in many ways breaks our heart, is there any good news that comes out of that? I would like to propose this morning that as we look at a little text, there are two pieces of good news, and we dare not forget it in the midst of opposition. Two pieces of good news, and here is the first one. Opposition means that we have identified with Jesus Christ. We have identified with Jesus Christ. And in a strange, almost weird way, when we have opposition in our lives because of our faith in Christ, it comes about because it means we're with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now I would like to read verses 18 to 25. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25. What's the good news about opposition? It means we've identified with Jesus. That's what it means. Listen to what Jesus says himself. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, I want to admit to you this morning that there are messages that I like bringing more than others. Okay? This is a message that is a tough one to bring. It's a lot easier for us to talk about hope and encouragement and love and the importance of good community. And here we have a text because we are on a journey to be like Jesus. It's a discipleship discussion. And for those of you that may just be joining us today, we have been on this journey for quite some time. And there have been good challenges along the way. And today we come to a text that, as has been phrased to me before, it's tough sledding. This is one of those that comes right out, and Jesus himself hits us right between the eyes. Now, friends, I want you to embrace the context of which Jesus speaks. Now, you remember in end of chapter 13 of the book of John and chapter 14 and into this portion of 15 that we are in, this is called an upper room discourse. Jesus has told his disciples many important things. They have been with him, and Jesus tells them, okay, guys, everybody listen up. I'm getting ready to leave. You remember all the dialogues that happened? Oh, Thomas, and then later Peter's like, well, Lord, tell us where you're going so we can go too. You know, sign me up. And Jesus says, I'm going to a place right now that you can't go to. And he talks with them and promises them, and he is preparing them for a day when Jesus physically is not there with them. Make sense? Sure. We understand the backdrop to this of which Jesus is talking to his disciples. And out of all of the dialogue that he gives, and he says some wonderful things in chapter 14. He says some wonderful things about the importance, and Vic referenced this a couple of weeks ago in reference to abiding in Christ and staying with him. That we find our source when we realize that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And our empowerment comes through our attachment to him. And after all of that discussion, in chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus says, and so you should love one another. And then he flips into what seems to be a whole nother discussion of preparation. Now, I don't know about many of you guys, but do you like having a heads up on things if it's going to be one that kind of derails you a little bit? Anybody? Yeah, I find myself in a lot of meetings and what I do. And if there's something that's difficult, that's going to be tough, I don't want people to get surprised. I hate being surprised. I think what Jesus is doing is that he's given the disciples a heads up. And he starts off, and I want you to look at the language that comes right out of this particular passage. Notice what it says. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus says, hey, in case there is any ambiguity to it, the world's going to hate you. How's that for an encouragement? Some of you are giggling a little bit. It's a word of encouragement. I'm leaving, and so I want you to have a heads up on this. The world's going to hate you. Anybody in the room just enjoy being hated by the world? Anybody? Of course. I mean, you know, we don't like. I like being accepted. Some of us in the room, we're people pleasers. We want to get along. Some of you thinking about at home when there's conflict and it just makes you sick. Ugh. Oh, there's a problem. Jesus comes right out and says, okay, I need to just be real clear about this. World's going to hate you. Yes, let's go serving. World's going to hate you. Friends, there is a fundamental fact about professing who it is that we follow. And that is, if you are a child of God that have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, and it's something that we have to believe, the world's going to hate you. Now, I'm switching that just a little bit because I do think it's straight out of the text. There's actually good news about that. If the world hates us, it's because we're in good company. And that company is who? Say it with me. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus walks us through this, and look at what he says. He says, verse 18, if the world hates you, hey guys, don't be surprised when there's conflict, when there's opposition. Don't be surprised. Keep in mind that it hated me first. Is there any ambiguity to what Jesus is saying? No, not at all. He says, if you belong to the world, if you belong to the world's going to love you. If you're part of the world, but Jesus reminds them of who they are. Look at what he says. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Friends, there is good news in this regard. If you find yourself in the midst of opposition because of your faith, it is because you have identified with Jesus. If they are in opposition to you, it is because they are ultimately in opposition to him. Jesus makes that abundantly clear. He even follows it up. Look at what he says. He says, remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I mean, it's like, how many times can Jesus say the same thing for them to understand? The world's going to hate you. You just need to believe it. He goes in and opens this up in detail. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And I think what he's talking about there is that even in the midst of that opposition, some people are actually going to believe, but the majority will not believe, and the majority will be in opposition, not to you, but to who Jesus is. Follow the same line of argument here. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. And I think what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying, I came and I showed them exactly. I opened up the very love of God and they have rejected who I am. He follows that up with one particular statement. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, and he's talking about the life and the miracles, what he showed them, Jesus says, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen the miracles, and they have both hated me and my Father. And he says, and this is in fulfillment of what even the Old Testament had said. It is written in their law, they hated me without reason. Friends, when we see opposition in our lives, it is not because of who we are, it is because who he is. And it is very helpful for us to remember that when we are rejected because of our faith, it is ultimately not a rejection of us. It is a rejection of Jesus. Now, if you are like me, and this is home to you, here in the United States, we have lived in great openness and freedom for our faith, correct? As we are beginning to see this rising opposition in our post-Christian culture, I think that you and I are really struggling with passages like this. Because some of you are sitting out there right now as we're reading this and you're going, you know, Mark, I don't really live in a position of opposition. I really don't have a lot of opposition in my life. Any of you really, be honest with me, do any of you agree with that? You don't have an awful lot of opposition, maybe like what they dealt with. It's very interesting. I have lots of friends at seminary. I have lots of students at seminary. And many of those individuals are from other cultures, other countries, other backgrounds. As we in the United States are wrestling with this, do you know what my friends from other countries are saying? They're saying, hey, welcome to my world. This is what the rest of the world, individuals who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, have been dealing with for quite some time, where once you profess Jesus, you no longer can get a loan at the bank. When you go down to the grocery store, and it may not be open to you. Why? Because you are known as a Christ follower. I was talking with someone this morning of a great work in Sri Lanka that we were able to have a small part of. Individuals who have professed their faith in baptism. And when that occurs, they are ostracized by the community as a whole. My students are saying, hey, welcome to my world. Friends, I love this phrase that A.W. Tozer said in regard to this passage. He says, those first believers turned to Christ and with full understanding that they were espousing an unpopular cause that could cost them everything. Shortly after Pentecost, some were jailed, many lost all their earthly goods, a few were slain, hundreds were scattered abroad. They could have escaped all this by the simple expedient of denying their faith and turning back to the world. This they steadfastly refused to do. To make converts, we are tempted to play down the difficulties and play up the peace of mind that worldly success enjoyed by those who accept Christ. We will never be completely honest with our hearers until we tell them the blunt truth that as members of a race of moral rebels, they are in a serious jam. And one they will not get out of easily. If they refuse to repent and believe on Christ, they will most surely perish. If they do turn to Him, the same enemies that crucified Him will try to crucify them. Friends, I want us to look at this in a little bit different way. I believe that actually in the midst of opposition, there is good news. If there is opposition to your faith in Jesus Christ, it is because we are in good company. We are with Jesus. As they had opposition to Him, ultimately there is opposition to us. Now, I want to open this door just a little bit. Again, I told you, I know what many of you are wrestling with. You're thinking, well, what does that mean if I don't have opposition? I would like to put a larger definition of what this opposition is, this hatred. We are told elsewhere in Scripture, in particular, if we were to go to various portions of the epistles, we would find out that we are supposed to pray for peace, and we pray to have a good relationship with our fellow man so that we can have a productive, effective witness and testimony in the community around us. And that's true. And praise the Lord when He opens those doors. But what I want us to see is that this opposition is not always just personal opposition. What Jesus is ultimately reminding us of is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are in opposition to another world system. Okay, now friends, it plays out in lots of different ways. It means you are reminded of opposition when you're watching the evening news and you see the horrific tragedy around us. Any of you just are to the point where you just say, I'm tired of watching the news. Anybody? It's almost depressing, and it is. But friends, it reminds us that our position of faith is in opposition to a world that has rejected our Savior. You know what it means? It means that on a Saturday night, when you're getting ready to go out to the movies, and you're searching the movies, and you realize that there is nothing that is worth seeing, it means that your convictions stand in opposition to another world that is out there in which we live. Moms and dads, it means that when we are raising our kids and there is a different standard out there and you find yourself constantly battling to keep your kids in the way of Jesus, it means that we realize that there is another world than it is in opposition to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Just because you do not feel it in a personal affront on your existence, friends, do not think that you are not in opposition. Now, here's what I can say. If you find yourself living in a world and you have no tension of the heart and you do not see this crash and clash of kingdoms, then something's wrong. Friends, there is actually good news if you find yourself in a position of opposition. It means that you have identified with Jesus. I told you there's two things. What's the good news about opposition? Number two, we're promised that we are not alone. We are promised that we are not alone. Look ahead, if you will, at verses 26 and 27. It says, as Jesus wraps all of that up, he says, now when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. What's the good news? If you find yourself in opposition, it means you've identified with Jesus. Good news number two, if you find yourself in opposition, friends, it means that you are not alone, and we need to believe it. We need to believe that opposition will come because the world hates us because they first hated him. And it means that we need to believe that God has not left us alone in the midst of that opposition. Now, he makes it very clear here. He talks about the Comforter. Now, I want you to jump back because Jesus has already introduced us to this Comforter. And I want you to see it. Look back at chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Look at what he says, chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Jesus has already talked about this with the disciples, and then he summarizes it in our text, but let's not forget what he previously said. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Friends, remember in the context here, the Holy Spirit has not come in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Jesus had been talking about this. Do not get lost in the context of our particular text in chapter 15, verses 26 and 7. These are not two distinct testimonies. There's the testimony of the Spirit and the testimony of the disciples. The context seems to imply that the testimony of the disciples is because of the working of the Spirit that will be in their life in the midst of that conflict. Friends, there is good news for you and me. When you are having problems in your life, at your workplace, in your neighborhoods, in all of the situations in which life places us, and you find yourself in conflict, we are not alone. He has not abandoned us as orphans. Do you realize that if you have professed Jesus Christ, you have the very Holy Spirit that indwells you, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come? Friends, our job, our responsibility is to be in step with the Spirit, to let the Spirit lead even in those difficult moments of opposition. I give you a word of encouragement. Sometime this week, something's going to happen to us. I promise it will occur, some level of opposition in our lives. Now, it may be a direct face dialogue opposition. You are called to make a stand for Jesus. It may occur there. It may occur when you have that clash of kingdoms. The kingdom that you stand in, which is Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of the world. Friends, in those moments, depend on the Holy Spirit. Abide in Christ. Friends, that's why it's so important for us to do even what we're doing this morning. We are coming together as believers in Jesus Christ. We are bonded together because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And the further I go in this ugly old world, the more I need your encouragement. Amen? The further you go in this, my prayer, friends, is that you need the encouragement of the body of Christ to remind ourselves that, yeah, we do exist in a world of conflict because we stand in opposition. Why? Because there is the kingdom of Christ and there is the kingdom of this world. But I'm here to remind us today from the text that there's good news about opposition. Good news number one, it means we've identified with Jesus. Good news number two, praise God, He has not left us alone. Well, we have all of this, and I admit to you that it's rather straightforward in the text. It's kind of academic in many ways. Why did Jesus go to such great lengths? I want you to just peek ahead. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. 16, verse 1. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray." Friends, the greatest thing and the greatest temptation for us is that in the midst of that opposition, that we, listen, go astray. Jesus wants us to remember, and He is making a challenge to us to stay the course. I was watching a movie not too long ago, and I came across this scene. You remember it. Most of you saw The Patriot with Mel Gibson. Let me remind you of a dramatic moment in that story. The movie came out in 2000. The Patriot starred Mel Gibson and as Benjamin Martin, a reluctant Revolutionary War hero. Martin had an 18-year-old son, if you recall, named Gabriel, who was eager to join this conflict. Gabriel's sentiments for his country are revealed, if you recall, in the movie, as having one favorite pastime. Throughout the first half of the movie, Gabriel diligently repairs an American flag that he found in the dirt. Well, tragically, as the movie unfolds, Gabriel becomes a casualty of the war. And suffering deep loss, his father, Benjamin Martin, played by Mel Gibson, appears ready to quit the cause. And while Martin is grieving at the sight of his dead son, Colonel Burwell, a Continental officer attempts to persuade Martin not to quit. You remember the moment. He recognizes Martin has great influence with the soldiers, and his departure would demoralize the troops. As the scene opens, the colonel says, "Stay the course, Martin. Stay the course." Grief-stricken, Martin responds, "Listen close. I've run the course." Resigned to that outcome, the colonel informs the troops that they must ride on, leaving Martin behind. As Martin loads his son's personal effects on the horse, he finds that American flag. And as the dejected soldiers ride away, certainly that they have seen the last of Benjamin Martin, Martin appears in the distance, carrying that flag with determination in his posture. He rides upright in his saddle, face like flint, stars and stripes whipping to his side. He stayed the course. Friends, it's a sobering reminder, and it may grow worse for you and me. Opposition is real. Jesus guarantees it. But there's good news. When you find yourself in opposition, remember, you've identified with him and he has not left you alone. Why is this important? Because Jesus says to all of us, especially then, at your moment this week, stay the course. There is affirmation in opposition. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tough passage for us to wrestle with. It's not fun for us to think about persecution. It is not pleasant for us to wrestle with this reality. Help us to realize that when we have opposition because of our faith, that it first happened to you. Help us to realize that you have not abandoned us. You have not left us alone. You have given us your Holy Spirit. May we revel in him and with him in those moments. Help us to be a testimony to the non-believing world even then. Father, help us to stay the course. Those individuals that I referenced at the beginning, they stayed the course. In the midst of that, I see now the church exploding in Kenya. My friend whose faith was shaken at that moment is now walking you in bold new ways. When I see this 70-year-old great-grandmother who ignited passion in individuals who had lost it, and when I see this young lady who took a bold step for you, leading others to faith in Southern California, Lord, I realize that you do some of your greatest work in the midst of opposition. May we remember that even in our own lives this week when we find ourselves there. By your grace, through the working of the Holy Spirit, may we stay the course because of the commitment of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things.